And as soon as you open your Bible, look at it, you're going to say, oh, dear. Maybe. It's a genealogy. Okay. And if I was really mean, I'd say, I'm going to let Rayanne read the chapter for us. You knew that was coming. You know, when, and I hope you have done this at some point, have decided, okay, and maybe it's going to take you a year, maybe a couple. I'm going to read through the whole Bible cover to cover. Maybe start Genesis, Revelation, or there's reading programs out there. We have one on our pulpit from one of the Christian colleges that takes an Old Testament passage, a New Testament, or there's some that'll do it chronologically. But you get to the genealogies, and what usually happens? You think, okay, if I'm going to really actually read through the whole Bible, I got to read this. And so you slog through. And you can't pronounce half the names, and you think, who in the world were these people anyhow, right? But what happens is we often miss little gems tucked away or the impact of the truths in them. And this morning, I want to whet your appetite for other of those passages in the Bible. You'll notice that Paul, when he finishes his letters, often in Romans is basically the last chapter is mostly names of people that are with him, that are greeting the church in Rome or the other way around. And a lot of these people, obviously, when the letters were written, it was important to them, just like, you know how we do with relatives. Somebody's visiting, hey, when you get back home, tell so-and-so hi, right, for me. Or maybe there's more details there. And Paul does that with some of them, you know. Send them a message about this or that. Now, if you are reading through, when you get to 1 Chronicles, the first 10 or 11 chapters will really get you. Because it is just names. It really is. And so just understand that, and I hope this will help you with the reading of the Bible in general, not to put your mind in neutral gear and look at it as just a classroom instruction thing. Okay, I'm going to read a chapter just like if I'm in class, the teacher might quiz me that day, and one of the questions is, did you read the information? Did you read the chapter? Did you read whatever? Your teachers can appreciate that, right? And of course, you get a lot of dishonesty there, and you find out if you ask other questions, you can usually figure out who's lying to you because they don't get anything right. But that we would read the Bible not as just, okay, it's a book for a classroom, or I call myself a Christian, and so I should read it. But, and we'll see as we get into, especially the man Enoch later in this chapter, it's a relationship. It's a love letter to you from your Heavenly Father. And going back, of course, thinking in terms of before email and everything else, I remember when I was in college, I would write my parents because phone calls were extremely expensive at the time. That tells you how old I am. So every week I'd write, and my mother would interpret for my father because my handwriting stunk, but she figured it out. And so he would look forward to hearing it, and I'd get a letter back from them. And then, of course, when I started dating a certain young lady who I'm now married to, that's how we corresponded in the summers. And I would go out, and the mailbox was way out our lane. We had a farm, but I would go out there every day when I saw the mail truck go by. Oh, I wonder if I got a letter from Jenny. And can you picture me opening up, reading a paragraph, say, okay, done. That was nice. She's still alive. And realize that's Paul's letters to the book. When those came, they usually read the whole thing to the church because, you know, they're 4 or 6 chapters, whatever. We break them up to preach on, obviously, but If I can go into the Bible and understand this is God talking to me and sharing his love and kindness to me, hopefully that'll open up your attitude going into the Bible and even in reading some of the difficult passages. And as we get into Genesis later, some pretty mind-boggling events that happen as well. So I'm going to read the whole chapter, okay? Just, I'm preparing you for it now, but I want you to listen. And I want you to, when I get done, we're going to have a little quiz. I'm not going to pass out a half sheet of paper or anything. For those of you that did history civ, you know, that sounds familiar. We went to a college where every class period, half sheet of paper, quiz on history of civilization. But I want you to be thinking about what struck you and I won't pick on anybody, but if you want to share with it when we get done, I'll give you the opportunity to say, this is what really hit me in the passage, okay? So starting in verse 1 of Genesis 5, page 5 in the Chair Bible. This is the book of the generations of Adam. That's a reminder. This is not just, okay, some nice little book to teach your kid spiritual truth or to make them behave. It's history. Okay, this is historical. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. He had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he'd fathered Kenan 815 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. That name should sound familiar. Have you ever heard somebody say, that guy's a Methuselah? He's the longest-lived person that we know of historically. So he fathered Methuselah. Enoch, verse 22, walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Notice what's missing. What have we heard after every other person? And he died, not Enoch. Okay, you're paying attention. Good. Verse 25, when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And, of course, that introduces us into the flood of chapter 6. Let's pray together, and then I'm going to ask you, share what you picked up. We don't have to have everybody, but just a few of you, if you see something that really struck you, let us know. Lord, as we look into your word today, help us to understand that you took time in your word to put this here because you have things for us to learn. And help us to have ears to hear, hearts to obey, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. What struck you?
Mount Yeti.
Okay. Why do you think they lived so long then?
Not my skin.
Okay. Genetically, you don't have the generations we have now since where, and by the way, that leads me to answering a question that has come up time and time again that people try to stump Christians with. Where did Cain get his wife? What is another phrase that should tell you the answer to that, that we saw over and over again in that passage? It says, this man had this man, and then it talks about what? The person he has that goes in the line to Noah, but it also mentions what else? He had what? Other sons and daughters. Now, for you that are teenagers especially, this is going to sound really gross. But where did Cain get his wife? Adam had other sons and daughters. What does that mean? He married his sister. Like, oh, I never had any sisters, so it doesn't gross me out as much. Okay. But then the next generation would probably be marrying cousins. And then as you go, it would be more removed. But understand, as we read the Bible and understand it's historically accurate, it's true, it's God's word, we all are actually related. You just have to go back a ways. We all came from Adam and Eve, and we all came from Noah and his wife, either the line of Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Shem, Semitic. Midic, more the African nations. Japheth, European nations. Okay? So, and realize the law is given around 1400 BC, so probably 2600 years after creation. So that's when God tells Moses, you're not marrying close relatives, because now the genetic junk has built up because of sin. And that's why in most countries' laws, you can't marry close relatives, because your children often will inherit then from both sides that which would not go well for them. But Cain got his wife, his sister. Seth would have been the same thing, most likely. Anything else that struck you there? Good response. This is good.
Anything else?
Yeah, so Noah was so careful how long from creation to Noah was one.
Good. And what's interesting is this is the godly line, as we'll look at and see in a little bit, that takes us from Seth, whom we saw last week, right? At that time, they began to call on the name of the Lord and were called by the name of the Lord, identified with him. This is not the Cainite line, and so or Cain's line. Lamech dies 5 years before the flood. Methuselah dies the year of the flood. And so what God did was, in mercy, remove them before the judgment came, but use Noah and his family to repopulate the earth. And if you date it, and it's interesting, you add up the ages, you get from, and we know Abraham lived around 2000 BC. And when we get to Genesis 11, you'll see that his line, the line from the flood to him is there. So you can pretty much date things back to around 4000 BC is creation. Okay. And some people like to come in and add a little more time, say, well, maybe they missed a few people. I don't think so, but that's why some creationists will say, well, we could say maybe up to 10,000 years it was creation instead of 6,000 years ago. But anyhow, for us that believe the Bible and take God's word literally, we say the earth is only 6,000 to 10,000 years old. Taking the genealogies, taking literally God made everything he made in six literal days. Okay? Anything else you saw there?
Enoch didn't die.
What?
That Enoch did.
Yes, Enoch didn't die. Yes, Tanya.
So did Noah Alvin some others have one son and all the rest those in the public?
Yeah, you know, as far as we know, yes, because they're the only ones that got on the ark. That's why they're probably named. And the other ones, the one that's named with the age is because that's giving you the direct descendants from Seth to Noah, his line, the godly line, as we would say. And then the other sons and daughters are ones that lived but didn't weren't, you know, the direct descendants. It's just like if you do your family tree, you go back when you get grandma and grandpa. And you've got aunts and uncles here and there, but if you're going direct descendancy, you're just picking parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, blah, 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 all the way back. That makes sense. So that's what the Bible's doing for us. Instead of, yeah, you could have a whole lot more names. I could still be reading if you want to put all the relatives in there, all the sons and daughters. But good. And he died, yeah. And that's the thing. That's a reminder what? Genesis 3 has really happened, yes.
Well, based on what Troy said, Enoch basically only lived, 365 years, which was much less.
Yes.
Yeah.
And I think in there you're seeing quantity isn't everything, is it? He had a real quality life because his life was walking with God. And, you know, and just throw it out there for parents and grandparents, you know, a lot of times, what do we say? Well, I want to give my children quality time. And what does that mean? Well, it takes for a child quantity too, though, doesn't it? And we see he still walked with God at least 300 years, so that was a lot of time. But good. Anything else that jumps out at you? Okay, now that you preached my sermon for you, let's get going. We'll go home. Let's tie this all together, okay, with the outline I have up here. And we'll kind of review some of what you looked at. But three things that I really grabbed out of this genealogy. Point number one, God's promises are certain. The end, he died, except for Enoch. And by the way, Enoch and Elijah are the two human beings we know did not experience death in the Bible. One, some believe pictures the believers raptured out like Enoch before the tribulation, where Elijah goes through a lot of difficulty in the nation of Israel, those who go through the tribulation. But what we see is when God, back in Genesis 2, verse 17, warned our parents to leave alone the one tree in the garden, what did he say was going to be the result if they ate of it? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we know, we talked about this in chapter 3, some people say, well, they didn't drop over dead, as you know, while they're still hanging onto the fruit and had their first bite. No, but what did they do when God came looking for them? They hid. The day they ate of it, they died spiritually. The relationship with God was totally broken. But also the fruit of that was physical death eventually. Took a long time, and again, the length of the ages, because there's not a lot of genetic backup. But number two, the flood hasn't happened yet, so the atmosphere of the earth is probably more conducive to life. The flood, if you read what happened, it broke all kinds of things up and changed the whole globe. So this is a reminder, God's promises, we love his promises for good, but you know what? His promises of judgment are just as true, aren't they? You read, as you go through the Old Testament, the prophets over and over again do what? They say, look, Moses told you way back in Deuteronomy, if you follow God and obey, he's going to bless you. But if you disobey, you're going to have famine. Your enemies are going to chase you. You're going to get taken away into captivity. And it's just a reminder, God makes promises and he fulfills them, whether they be blessing for obedience or whether they be judgment and discipline for disobedience. And so the blessing promise is there in chapter 3, verse 15. Remember, just after they've sinned, God comes looking for them. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And we know that to be a promise of Christ coming. Now I'll have you turn to Luke 3 for a minute. And I forgot to write down the page number. I'm sorry if you're in the chair Bible. But if you get to Matthew, the New Testament, then Mark and Luke. And this is another genealogy. But let me ask you this question while we're talking back and forth some. Genealogies are throughout the Old Testament. The last genealogies in the Bible are Matthew 1 and Luke 3. Why would that be? No more. No more genealogies after then. And Paul even writes that believers says, you know, there's the endless genealogies. Don't get involved in that and all this stuff that some people like to get wrapped up in. Why no more genealogies?
Because the promise had already been fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Ding, ding, ding. You get a star on your chart. exactly. Genealogies of the Old Testament primarily were so that when Jesus did come, if the Jews wanted to take the time and bother to look at their charts, they would say, yes, he does follow exactly what the Bible said. From Adam, Noah, Abraham, the Jewish start of the Jewish nation, the line of David, right on down. And Matthew 1 and Luke 3 have some different names because many of us believe that one is his physical descendancy through Mary, and the other is what they would view as the legitimate because it's through the father, which he's just the stepfather, but through Joseph's line. So both parents' line goes exactly as the Old Testament said it would happen. But if you look at Luke 3, you'll notice, and Matthew 1 actually goes all the way back to just Abraham, I believe it is, whereas this one goes all the way to Noah. So look, starting in verse, and you have all the ones, verse 34 gives us Abraham, but then notice it backs up, verse 35, Sereg, Ru, Peleg, Eber, Shelah, Canaan, Arphaxad, then you have Shem. Ah, that was our last one in our chapter, right? And then it should sound very familiar. Noah, Lamech, Methuselah, Enoch, Jared, Mahalalel, Canaan, Enos, Seth, Adam, made created by God. Okay? So God makes a promise, and he shows us in the Word. He fulfills it. He never gets it wrong. Now, he takes some time. You know, when the promise came, we read in there, when Cain is born, that Eve may be thinking, this is the one promised. She was off by 4,000 years, but that's okay. God gets his job done in his perfect time. Second thing we see here is people matter to God. I mean, if you add up all the chapters and all the verses of the Bible have genealogies, I don't know what the percentage would be, but it'd be a sum. Why would he take all that time? We may not be able to even pronounce their names. We would say, I don't know who this person is. What's the big deal? And God says, I made them. And if they're his children, have trusted him, even more special to God. As we've spoke about before, Numbers has, by the way, at the beginning of the book and the end of the book, numbering the people of Israel, the men of war, around 700,000 both times. That's why the book's called Numbers. Paul's epistles we mentioned about, other places. And it reminds us, what did Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount? God knows about the sparrows. Aren't you much more valuable than birds? You know, some of us feed them. That's nice. We get to watch them. They're pretty. But all in all, if, you know, every once in a while you find one doesn't make the winter and you pick it up and you drop it in the trash can and say, oh, that's too bad, but it doesn't affect your life. You're not, what am I going to do today? A sparrow died in my yard. Oh, I can't go on. No. But God says, I even care about the animals and take care of them, but you're made in my image. You're much more special. Then the third thing, and that's what we want to land on and spend the rest of our time, is how do we impact our own family? We saw Cain's line. And by the way, this is an important sub-note on that. You know, some people like to talk about, yeah, we came from apes, and then men were in the cave, and they're going, oh, and, you know, they had some intelligence, but, you know, they weren't too smart. Remember what we read there? Music, metalworking, farming and whatnot, right from the start. God made man in his image. And think about this, when you add those ages in there, they may have been more intelligent than us, because think about it, Adam lived 930 years. So he lived up to, I can't remember which one, but way down the line, he was still alive. And so you know how it is. You have institutional knowledge. And right now what happened in our country, a lot of people that were like in their 50s and 60s were getting kicked out because they had a lot of benefits that they're putting in these young bucks that they can pay less for and do the job. But you know what they're starting to find out? The old guys know a lot more than the young bucks do, because they've worked it for a long time. They've learned stuff. And so can you see the great, 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 great grandchild of Adam coming up and say, now, great, 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 how did you do this? He didn't have to figure it out for himself. He could find out Adam had already done it, or Seth, or, you know, one in the line. So they pass a lot of knowledge along. And remember, people look at the pyramids, how they built those. Yeah. And some, oh, aliens came in and flew in and helped them do it, or this or that. No. God gave man intelligence right from the start. And the caveman was smart. He just was living in caves after the flood because the climate changed. So here we have the line of Cain, and God shows us there, man from the beginning, intelligent. Can do things. But it's a line that, as we'll see when we get to chapter 6, intermarried with the godly line and made a mess. Enoch is in Seth's line. And what I want you to do, go back to our passage here in chapter 5 and notice the writer wants us to understand, and God puts his divine stamp of approval in this man twice. Because what does he say? Verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. There's that kids come along thing we talked about before that a lot of times brings us to God, just like Seth there in the end of chapter 4. But then it tells us about his sons and daughters and Methuselah. It gives us his age. But then verse 24, what does it say? It says he walked with God again. Why do you think God repeated that? Because he really did it. And he did it pretty much all his life. And what's interesting, we get to know chapter 6 and verse 9, and why is it that God has made him a righteous man? Okay, it's God's word, but the Bible tells us he was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, but not, what's the last phrase in verse 9? Noah walked with God. So I want to take some time and ask ourselves, what does it mean to walk with God? Well, what does it mean to just walk with another human being? Turn to page 910 in your chair Bible, Amos 3 and verse 3. The prophet there gives us a first clue on this. And if you don't have the chair Bible and you don't have an electronic device, you get to work hard at finding Amos. Okay? I fortunately got there quickly this time. It's after you got Ezekiel, Daniel, then you start getting into minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos. So it's a third minor prophet going in, not too hard to find. But Amos makes an interesting statement here in chapter 3, verse 3. He says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? And the King James Version has, unless they agreed, they're in agreement. And that's really kind of the idea there. If you agree to meet, you're in agreement. You usually don't meet with your enemies. So if I'm walking with somebody, it means we're getting along, okay? We're listening to each other. There's connection. There's a back and forth going on there. And for a believer, that means, yeah, I'm reading God's book and I am obeying it. I'm doing what he says. I'm listening to him. I'm in agreement when he says I'm a sinner and I need a savior. And I recognize I need to trust Jesus, not try to be a better person or just go to church more, or read the Bible more, but I need Christ. And I agree when it points out things in my life that I don't like. Remember, Hebrews 4 says it's a living book. And it's like a two-edged sword. It pierces right through you. That's why a lot of people don't like to read the Bible, because it tells us how we are. Doesn't let us get away with stuff. It tells us pride is sin. The world likes to tell us, oh, no, when you're winning on the basketball court, man, you're putting it in your opponent's face. You score a touchdown and you try to spike the ball so it hits them in the head. I mean, you're showing off. And the Bible says what? God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So we agree with him. This book is your word. It is truth. And what it says, I need to hear. Then I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 3. It's page 1147 in the chair Bible. I encourage you at some point, read the whole chapter, because what Paul is doing is he's helping the Corinthians and us see the contrast between the Old and the New Covenant, Old and New Testament, and how the Old Testament can show you your sin, but it's the New Testament through Christ that transforms the life. Notice starting in verse 17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom biblically is I'm free to do what I ought. Not just what I want, what I ought. God created me to be an image bearer of him. And when he sets me free from my sin and trusting Christ and is sanctifying or growing me, he is making me back to what man intended to be in the garden, perfect, walking with God, showing his glory. That's when I'm really free. Then verse 18, here's the process. We all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord. Moses got to see that. Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John got to see that. How do we see it? We have to read it. But we read about the character of our God, the wonder of our God, the greatness of our God, and all the characteristics that make up God. We're doing that. We're beholding his glory. And what happens? We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's what sanctification is. That's the big word for God declares us perfect in Jesus when we trust him, but now he's making us like what he's declared us to be daily as we walk with him. And notice this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So what the Bible is saying is, as I get into the Word of God, and I not just read it as an assignment, but to find out more about my God, what's happening is he's taking that and making me more like him. Just like, and we all understand this in the human terms. Why do we tell our kids, don't hang around with that crowd? When they're walking with them, what's going to happen? Is one kid going to influence a bunch of others for good? Not normally. It can happen by God's grace. But we understand the way it usually works is sooner or later, you're going to be doing the bad stuff they're doing. You can't walk with them and come out clean. But the Bible's also saying, if I am walking with God and with his son, Jesus, I can't not be changed. It's going to change me. Who I hang around with influences how I am. And so the Bible's saying, hang with God. Spend time with Jesus. Get in his word and don't see it as just, okay. Mom and Dad might ask you if I read the Bible today. Or now that the preacher's quizzing us sometimes on Sunday morning, he might ask me, oh dear, better read something this week. But how can I better know my God, see his glory, and then watch him through his indwelling spirit in my life make me like him? That way I will be free to do the job he's made me to do. Then skip ahead quickly. Hebrews chapter 11 that we read, page 1195 in the Chair Bible. And here's where Enoch shows up again. We read it a little earlier, but notice. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And that he was not found because God had taken him. Now notice the next phrase. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So the Bible's saying, by faith this happened and God was pleased. So what is it that God is most pleased with? Verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what's the flip? With faith, we are pleasing him. And again, remember the word faith is not just this, it's kind of this word that I think I understand, but I'm not sure. It's something to do with belief and all. Put the word trust in there. First of all, who or what am I trusting to get me to heaven? Faith says, I can't do it. And I can't add to what Jesus has done. It is finished, is what he said on the cross. The salvation way was made then. I have to trust that when I turn from my sin, that's what repentance is, and embrace him, he will forgive me and save me. And then that's just the beginning of a life of trust. Okay? Now, when God says it, and I've heard people say this before, and you can take the middle phrase out, I believe it, that settles it. Guess what? I'm glad you believe it, but when God said it, it's settled. Okay? You're believing it's a good thing, it's good for you, but you're disbelieving it doesn't make all of a sudden God just go away and his word. So he pleased God, which is because of faith. He had, when he was walking with God, he was, as verse 6 saying, number one, knowing God exists, but what? Knowing God rewards those that what? Seek him. That's an active word. That's not, I just sit back and, okay, I sit in a church service, I listen to the word. Maybe I even watch a Christian podcast every once in a while, and maybe I read a little devotional book. It's like you guys when it's elk season, and you see the herd go by, and you say, oh, well, they're not coming to me. Maybe I'll come out tomorrow and shoot one. If it's the last day of the season, and you see the herd go by, what are you doing? You're seeking, you're pursuing, and that's the picture here. It's an active pursuit of God. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. I want him to transform my life. And then page 1216, Book of Jude. This is the last time we run across Enoch. He was a preacher too. We don't find that out till we get to the New Testament. Jude verses 14 and 15, there's only one chapter. Again, page 1216 there in the Chair Bible. It was about these. Who's these? Well, you read before, and it's the people who are just the Cain line. He would be describing the Cain line here, folks, that are ungodly. And of course, it talks about other Old Testament people, Balaam and Korah and those. But it says, it's about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, okay, that's your little line we read, count it, at seven, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Notice the word ungodly a lot of times, not God. They know it exists, but they don't care. And what he was doing there is he was warning, folks, the flood's coming. We get to chapter 6. Yeah. Cain line, people, you've intermarried with Cain. God's bringing judgment because you've gotten so wicked. So God used him also to warn, as well as to be one in the family line that was walking with God and going with God. And think about this, parents, grandparents as well. What kind of influence am I having on my family? Like Cain? Like Seth? Like Enoch? Or others? And I remember reading, this has been some years back, so I don't remember all the details, but somebody took the line of Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of New England that God used to bring about one of the revivals in our country. And they checked his line after him, and there were a lot of doctors, lawyers, preachers, professors in colleges, Christian colleges, and others. And then another guy about the same time, that was just a crook. And they went down his line, and guess what? Yeah, they were a mess. A lot of jailbirds, a lot of just people that were destroying themselves and others. So when, as I read about these folks in Genesis, they're real people, and they had real influence. First question I have to ask myself is, am I trusting God? Am I walking by faith? That starts with salvation. It starts with trusting him to be your Savior. And what does it mean as far as walking with God? It means I believe what he says, and if I really believe it, I'm going to act on it. That's what real trust and faith is. And then as I'm walking with him, Romans 8:29 will come true. This is what God's aiming for in the life of every believer. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. How much do you look like Christ? The longer you're saved, the more you should. We're not going to become gods. We're not going to take his place. But in his perfect humanity, he is our example. And we look at Enoch and say, he lived it out in such a way. One preacher put it this way. He said, I pictured Enoch talking with God, praying, walking along. And then God says, come on up here. We'll finish it up here. It was just that natural for Enoch. The only change being, hey, my body is perfect. But he's with God physically now, but he'd been walking with God all his life. And that should be true of each of us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for even this genealogy. Much to learn in it. Lord, we pray that you would show us areas that are holding us back from walking with you as we should, that we confess those, forsake them. Lord, that we would be used of you to have a godly heritage, children, grandchildren. If we should live a long enough, maybe see even great-grandchildren that are trusting you and walking with you. We pray all these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.